Even in the Old Testament, we see shadows of God's plan for redemption, like the brass snake on a pole. Here's Skip Heitzig to explain.
The serpent was an emblem or symbol of Satan, Genesis chapter 3. It was then a symbol of sin being judged on a cross. It's a symbol of 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Look by faith, and you'll be saved.
Make the connection.
One day, I came home from work to find something I really liked was broken. Now, this was something that was very special to me, but it was also something I knew was fascinating to my daughter, who was 3 at the time, and she had a hard time leaving it alone. Well, I was 99% sure that she had broken it, and when I asked her about it, she responded with one of the best performances I've ever seen. With feigned, wide-eyed, astonished sincerity, she said, "Maybe bad guys did it." Well, that didn't fool me, and our own protestations about our innocence when we do something wrong doesn't fool our Heavenly Father either. Skip Heitzig talks more about that today here on The Connection. But before we start, if you'd like to learn how to study the Bible, really study the Bible, we have a few suggestions to help you with that.
It's an ancient text full of power and mysteries, and its words have helped shape the course of history and change the lives of millions of people all over the world. It grants the power to peer through the fog of time into the future and lends perspective to how history has been shaped to influence the lives of each and every one of us.
It's the Bible, the best-selling book that many people have never read, let alone studied. At The Connection, we want to help change that. This month, as we begin the journey of the Bible from 30,000 feet, we want you to have some excellent and helpful study tools. We have the Connection Study Kit that includes Skip's book, How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It, and the compact versions of the Nelson Bible Dictionary and the New Strong's Concordance. These helpful tools will help you get the most out of your time of Bible study. Get all three books for yourself or a friend for just $30 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. The Bible has the most powerful words ever put to paper, and getting the most of studying them takes time, tools, and instruction. Order the Connection Study Kit and get Skip's book, How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It, along with the compact versions, Nelson's Bible Dictionary, and the New Strong's Concordance for just $30 when you call The Connection at 1-800-922-1888.
Well, that, along with many other resources available right now at connectionradio.org or by calling us at 1-800-922-1888. You can also write The Connection as well. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. You know, it may seem like a good idea to try to avoid the consequences of our sin, but the truth is, sooner or later, we're going to have to fess up to our own responsibility without trying to blame it on the bad guys. Israel also had to learn that lesson, and we'll discover how they learned it in today's study.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the word of God and find the way into his love. Make the connection.
Open your Bibles to the book of Numbers and join us as we catch up with Skip Heitzig as he continues this message.
The serpent was an emblem or symbol of Satan, Genesis chapter 3. It was then a symbol of sin being judged on a cross. It's a symbol of 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Look by faith, and you'll be saved. Well, just a heads up, wait a few weeks. Wait till we get to 2 Kings. Wait till you see what Hezekiah does, because they're going to save this brass pole with the serpent for generations. By the time King Hezekiah is there in 2 Kings, they will have been burning incense to this sacred icon, like they would if they found the ark. And King Hezekiah broke it into pieces because people called it Nehushtan and they burned incense to it. Chapters 22 through 25 lead us to a very weird guy, bizarre. His name is Balaam. He's an enigma. He's a puzzle, a puzzlement. He's an enigma, first of all. There's more written about Balaam than about the Virgin Mary in the Bible. There's more in the Bible written about Balaam than any of the apostles. His name is mentioned 59 times in Scripture. And he shows up here for several chapters. I'm going to sum some of them up. Verse 1 of chapter 22. The children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, here's the king now, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So a king named Balak hires Balaam to do something. Verse 5. He sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, that's down by the Euphrates, which is near the river, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth. There's about 3 million of them. And they're settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once and curse this people for me, for they're too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Boy, was Balak wrong. There's only one person that can fit the description of, and that's God. Whoever God blesses is blessed. Whoever God curses is cursed. God said, I'll bless those who bless you to Israel, and I'll curse those who curse you. What was Balaam? Okay, Balaam was a Baru, B-A-R-U, a Baru, a Mesopotamian Baru, which is an Akkadian word that means he was an oracle priest, a priest who would give out statements or oracles, omens, words from the gods, based upon, like, the entrails of animals. That's one of their practices. They would take out liver out of a dead corpse, and they'd look at the way it shines and wiggles, and they would make a prediction based on the wiggle of a liver. Seriously. The drops of oil. You know how people, like, read tea leaves, and they see patterns in them? It was sort of like that. They do it with the stars and the planets, etc. So he was a pagan guy, but God somehow supernaturally spoke through him, because God put his words in this prophet's mouth so that nobody could curse Israel and that they would be blessed, because that's God's covenant with them. Verse 21, Balaam rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. God's anger was roused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. I remember as a boy seeing a sitcom on television growing up. It was called Mr. Ed. Some of you remember Mr. Ed? Honestly, raise your hand if you love Mr. Ed. You remember it? Oh, horse is a horse, of course, of course. That's very good. And no one can talk to a horse, of course. That is right. The famous Mr. Ed. Okay, let's go on. Why did I share that? I have no idea. No, I shared that because what you're about to read is the Mr. Ed of the Old Testament. The donkey of Balaam is about to talk. It's a fun story. And I'll tell you what it reminds us of. All of us who speak for the Lord, don't get too prideful. I'm a mighty spokesman of God. Don't get too prideful. If God can use a donkey and speak through a donkey, don't get too puffed up and prideful. Just be thankful that he uses you or I. Verse 23. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back on the road. That's the first time. Now, the second time, they're by a vineyard. There's walls. It's very narrow. Sees the angel of the Lord, the donkey, not Balaam. The donkey turns aside and crushes Balaam's foot. Now, the third time, the angel of the Lord stands in a very narrow place. They can't turn around. Verse 27. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So the Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, here it is. Here's the Mr. Ed. Wilbur, listen. Here it is. Here it is. Here's the donkey speaking. What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? The donkey asks a very good question. And Balaam said to the donkey, because you've abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. So the donkey said to Balaam, they're having a conversation. Am I not your donkey in which I have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. First of all, I'm impressed that a donkey knows the word disposed. Okay, this is an amazing story. A donkey is talking. What's more amazing is that Balaam talks back to it. He didn't stop and go, wait a minute, donkeys can't talk. Are you Mr. Ed? He didn't do any of that. He has a conversation with them. You know what's even more amazing? We talk to our pets all the time, and they can't talk back to us. Now, I just wanted to throw that in. Look at chapter 22, verse 41. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up. So the end of the story is the donkey takes him finally to King Balak. Balak took Balaam and brought him up to a high place of the high places of Baal, and from there he might observe the extent of the people. The story goes like this. A few different lookout points, the king takes Balaam to look at the children of Israel, pronounce a curse on them. In each of the three occasions, there's beautiful prophecies that God puts in his mouth to bless the children of Israel. So as he looked down from whatever mountaintop and he saw the camp of Israel, remember what it would look like to him with all the camps of Israel laid out around the tabernacle, the form of a cross. God had made a covenant with these people. Chapter 23, verse 8. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? Chapter 24, verse 5. This whole story continues through this chapter. Here's part of the prophecy. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel. Like the valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. But watch this, chapter 25, verse 1. Now Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal, false pagan god of Peor, worship there, Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was roused against Israel. It's not until we get to chapter 31, around verse 16, that Moses will tell us what happened. Balaam did not curse the people of Israel, but secretly brought Balak aside and said, look, buddy boy, I can't curse whom God has blessed. But we don't have to curse them. Their God will curse them. Because you see, their God is such a jealous God, he doesn't like idolatry. So if you can get your pretty little ladies to walk through their camp and get these men to have a little affair with them, then they'll bring out their little gods during this little escapade, thus idol worship. Because of that idolatry, God himself will have to judge them. So that was the counsel of Balaam to them. In chapters 26 through 36... we now have the third and final division. Remember, organization, disorganization, this is now reorganization. This is a new generation, and they're preparing to enter into the promised land. So this is the future. We've seen the failure of the old generation that brought death. This is now the future that brings life. Chapter 26, verse 1. It came to pass after the plague. You say, what plague? Well, there's been a lot of them, but this one is the previous chapter. chapter 25, 24,000 people died in a single day because of sexual immorality with this Baal worship. It came to pass after the plague that the Lord spoke to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, "Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and above by their fathers' houses, all who are able to go to war in Israel." Kind of like deja vu, kind of like chapter 1. It is. Chapter 1 was the first census taken of the older generation. They'll all die off. 603,550 fighting men above 20 years of age. Now they recompute with the next generation, and they're 601,730. So there's been a zero population. In fact, there's been a loss of 1,820 in 37, 38 years. That number is given in chapter 26, verse 51, 601,730. So there's been a loss, zero population growth. Chapter 27, we won't read, but it's about inheritance laws. And if your name is Zelophehad, you may want to read this chapter because it has everything to do with the offspring of a guy named Zelophehad who had no sons but had daughters, and a law was formulated because of them. So chapter 28 through 30 is all of those offerings we've already covered, all those seasonal offerings and sacrifices we covered last week. You say, why are they repeated again? Because it's a new generation. That's why. Old ones dying off. Bring that into remembrance. Chapters 31 through 36 is the land that is apportioned on both sides of the Jordan River. They crossed the Red Sea, went through the wilderness, and crossed the Jordan River to get into the Promised Land. But not everybody did. There were 2.5 tribes that saw how beautiful some parts of the eastern area of the Jordan River were, and they said, can we just stay here? We don't want to really go into the land God promised you guys. We'll stay here on this side. And their tribal names were Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. The other half will go west of the Jordan. Now you have to see the area to appreciate it. The area up by the Golan Heights is still the favorite area of the Bedouin tribes in that area to this day. It's where the oaks grow, the grass grows, there's more rainfall, pistachio orchards grow wild. It's just beautiful and verdant. They didn't want to go any further. So they strike a deal. Look down at verse 5. Let's pick that up. Chapter 32. Go down to chapter 32, verse 5. Therefore they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. Now go down to verse 18 of chapter 32. They strike a deal. We will not return to our homes till every one of the children of Israel received his inheritance. We will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on the eastern side of the Jordan. So they cross over and fight. Then they'll go back. That's the deal. Chapter 33 is all the places they camped. And the beginning point, and the it's a journal. It's the log of all of their encampments, a summary of their routing as they made through the wilderness. Chapter 34, the boundaries of the land are given from the south, west, north, and the east. Look at verse 12 of chapter 34. The border shall go down along the Jordan. It shall end at the Salt Sea. This shall be your land with surrounding boundaries. And Moses commanded the children of Israel, saying, this is the land which you shall inherit by lot, which the Lord has commanded to give to the 9 tribes and to the half tribe. Okay? And so the land is given, the cities are given, including the cities of refuge, the Levitical cities, which ends the book. Okay, so we're done with the book. But wait. Here's the tragedy. It's good we finished the book on time. Here's the tragedy. If you go back and you pencil out all of the land God promised them to inherit, it's about 300,000 square miles of land. You go back to Genesis 15 and other places where the allotment is given, 300,000 square miles. Israel, at their peak of history, only occupied and enjoyed 30,000 square miles of land. So God promised them this, and they enjoyed one-tenth of it. I just wonder if there isn't a corollary with some of us. We're saved. Great. Are you enjoying all of your riches in Christ Jesus in heavenly places? All of the promises, are you grabbing a hold of them? Or are you content with less? I just want to barely make it to heaven. I don't. I want a red carpet entrance. I want to live my life to the full, save as many people as I can, have a lot of fun on the way, do it right. And I think you do too. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Most Christians, as to the river of experience, are only up to the ankles. Some have waded up to their knees. A few find it breast high, and but a few, and oh, how few, find it a river to swim in, the bottom of which they cannot touch." Now, Moses didn't make it into the land, but he will later. Plant this thought in your mind. You'll read in the Gospels that Jesus appears on a mountain in Israel with Moses and Elijah, talking about the kingdom. He made it in a glorified state. You'll also read about him, I believe, in Revelation chapter 11, one of the two witnesses, because the signs of one of the two witnesses is he calls fire down from heaven. That would be Elijah. Another one has the power to strike the waters and make them blood like Moses, call plagues down from heaven like Moses. And so many believe, self included, that one of the two witnesses in the future tribulation for Israel will be Moses. So, are you wandering or are you walking?
You don't have to wander through life lost in a desert of possibilities and unfulfilled dreams. You can walk into the promised land of redemption, forgiveness, and love. How? Just follow Jesus. He'll guide you through the wilderness, and you can enjoy the security of knowing your life is going in the right direction. And if you'd like to talk with someone about how you can start heading down that path, just call 1-800-922-1888. Or you can also click on the Know God link at our website, connectionradio.org. That's also how you can get in touch with us to help make a difference in sharing the gospel with people all over the world. There are people wandering through life lost, but you can help change that. You don't have to travel anywhere, but you do need to take action. Here's how.
Did you feel that? It's the world of technology shifting under our feet. Media delivery and communication is moving so fast, it seems like a landslide. Let's remember, the World Wide Web was not a major consumer factor in 1990. Now, we have screenagers who have never known life without Google. Our language has changed to include words like blog and phrases like, I'll Facebook you. It's changed entertainment with digital streaming of films on demand or opportunities to find 15 minutes of fame on YouTube. It's also changing evangelism by giving us opportunities to reach more people in more parts of the world than ever before. Let's remember, the Bible says all things were created for God's glory. So just as the Roman roads were really built not for legions, but for Paul's feet, the web's highest use is for the gospel and Bible teaching. At The Connection, we strive to stay on top of tech trends and use them to the max for our ministry. You can help as a member of the Global Connectors. With your monthly contribution, you'll make it possible for even more people in more countries to hear biblical teaching on the internet, to get digital and online resources to help people study the Bible, and for more people to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. Plus, each month, we'll send you a little thank you gift. This month, you'll receive a teaching from Skip Heitzig called You're on a Mission from God.
So you've seen that bumper sticker, I'd rather be fishing. God would rather have you be fishing too, but fishing for souls, fishing for men.
The Connection continues to find new ways to use technology to spread God's word around the world. And you can help make that happen as a Global Connector. Find out how you can sign up today when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
Well, thanks for checking in with us at that website, connectionradio.org. That's just about all the time we have for today. But if you'd like a copy of today's message, you can always visit our website, connectionradio.org. It's available for just $6, which includes shipping. You can also write us here at The Connection. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. We look forward to hearing from you. Thanks so much for your support of this ministry.
And make the connection.
Now that we've finished the story of Israel's formation, next time in The Connection, we'll do a little review as we cover the book of Deuteronomy. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.